Please do take a seat. And Liz is going to come and read us our passage this morning, which is Jonah chapter 2.
Well, Jonah 2, it's on page 927, if you've got one of the Red Bibles. Great. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Well, please do have that passage open in front of you. We're going to look at it now. So fantasy films and novels are full of plot lines where the rescuer first has to rescue themselves before they're fit or able to save the world. That's just how it goes. So, for example, every Iron Man film, in every Iron Man film, Tony Stark has to go through a pit of despair before he can defeat the baddie with his technological genius. Have you noticed that? Yeah, it happens. Ron Weasley deserts Harry and Hermione, but it's his love for his friends and Dumbledore's magical deluminator that brings them back together. Superman's integrity lifts him. Spider-Man's selflessness rescues him. They all find something within themselves that changes the course of events. And it reflects one of the big messages of our age, that in all of us there is something about us that will save us if somehow we manage to connect with whatever that something is. But Jonah's story is different. It's because his story is real and therefore full of reality and not escapism. His experience is that he cannot save himself from the consequences of his real sin. But God is gracious and will save him. And as he prays to God, he learns that God wants to save us his way and on his terms. So this chapter is about crying out to God in prayer and seeking his saving grace. And I hope as we look at it, that theme becomes more and more apparent. If you're a visitor here this morning, let me just explain that we're on the penultimate sermon in a series about prayer. So far, we've looked at the prayer of John 17 that taught us to pray for God's glory to be revealed today. And we've looked at a prayer from Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah's prayer, that teaches us how to pray for God's glory. But in the prayer we're looking at this morning, we're reminded that God wants us to come to him in our difficult times and to pray honestly to him. And it also encourages us to pray that God would save us and to save the lost. There's that twofold kind of message. So at the beginning of the book of Jonah, history tells us that the good days in his country of Israel were back. Over the previous 250 years, Israel had struggled with the effects of war with other nations and with civil war. But in Jonah's time, a guy called Jeroboam was king, and Israel, under his rule, had become prosperous and peaceful. Actually, there was never such a time as this for Israel's prosperity and peace. So imagine what went through Jonah's mind when the word of the Lord came to him. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 with me. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" It's a shocking command for Jonah because the Ninevites were not Israel. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and they were making all the headlines for all the wrong reasons. They were an aggressive, warmongering people, responsible for shaking up the peace of the Middle East at the time. So to be asked to preach to them, to bring God's word to them that says, repent, people, and trust in God, was shocking to Jonah. He didn't want to share God. God was the God of the Israelites, not the Ninevites. And as you read through the book, he kind of comes across as having the attitude of a two-year-old with his toys. The two-year-old kind of says, well, if it's mine, it's mine. If I put it down a few minutes ago, it's mine. If I don't want it anymore and you pick it up, well, it becomes mine again. Actually, even if it's yours, it's mine. Two-year-olds just don't share. In the same way, Jonah felt God was Israel's God, and Jonah didn't want to share his God with any other people, especially the Ninevites. So rather than taking God's word to Nineveh, Jonah ran the other way. He got onto a ship heading across the sea. Nineveh was in the opposite direction, and Jonah thought he'd won. But then we're told that God brought a violent storm upon the seas where the ship was sailing. And so violent was it that the sailors on the ship were afraid that they were going to drown. And in crying out to God, they realized that Jonah was the reason for their situation. And so Jonah thought he'd have the final word. So he said to the sailors, throw me overboard so that my life can end. Effectively, he's saying, now I'm definitely not going to take the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. I'm not going to share. But God in his grace and his mercy sent a fish to swallow him, which meant rather than dying in the depths of the ocean, Jonah found himself alive, alone, and with a lot of time to reflect and knowing that he still had a job to do. So what would you and I do in that situation? Well, Jonah prays. Why is that so significant? Because so often when we're in difficult situations, prayer is the last thing on our minds. Yes, we often blame God for our situations. Often when things are going really badly, we cry out to God and we cry, why, God, why? Other times we're filled with regret. Why did I make that silly decision? But Jonah sits in the belly of the fish and he prays a prayer that recognizes that his situation is in God's hands. And for the first time in the story of Jonah, we're told that Jonah is beginning to think about God in the right way. In other words, what we find in this chapter is an honest prayer. Because the first time in Jonah's story, we find him not trying to do God on his own terms. Rather, God has shaken him out of his selfishness. So that's our first point this morning, Jonah's honest prayer. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 with me. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So he's praying to God after he's been rescued from drowning. He's no longer in complete rebellion. He knows that even though he's run away from God, God has just rescued him. Verse 2 says this, in my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called to you for help and you listened to my cry. Jonah describes how he was sinking into the depths of the sea, how he was as good as dead, and when he came to his senses, he called out to God for help, and he had realized at that point that he didn't want to die. Death wasn't better than taking the word of the Lord to the Ninevites, as he previously thought. But the irony is that it's his running away that has caused this. You see, in our minds, when we run away from God, we think it's better than standing and obeying God. But so often, as we see in Jonah's situation, in trying to run away from God, it brings about a situation where we find his grace. Isn't that great? And God's grace is on show here, isn't it? Jonah had told the sailors to throw him into the sea. He'd rather drown than take the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. And God could have said, yeah, fair enough, I can deal with that, it's cool, you carry on, Jonah, you sink to the bottom, you drown, there are plenty of other prophets in Israel that I can send to the Ninevites, that's cool with me. But God doesn't do that. God persists in using Jonah. Isn't that cool? And as Jonah prays, it's clear that he's begun to accept that. Look at verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. They're sent by God. They're given by God. Jonah knows that everything that's happened to him so far has been God's doing, and he accepts that God is sovereign and that it's God who has used his running away to help him understand more about God's grace. And so he has hope. Look at verse 4. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. And this is his coolest observation yet. His logic is simple. The odds are, in normal circumstances, if you've been swallowed by a fish, you die a slow and gruesome death by fish digestion. But the coincidences of his situation are far too huge. The coincidence of the storm, the sailors crying out, they cast lots on the ship to work out who was the cause. It fell to him. He was the cause. He said, throw him into the sea that God had brought. And now he's in a fish that God had brought. The coincidences are too huge. So every breath that he took in that stinking fish belly was a reminder to him that God still wanted him to go to Nineveh. He was still God's man for that situation. And it meant he'd not completely blown it. Instead, God's purposes were guiding him, so there was hope for him. So even as he sank down to the roots of the mountain, seemingly banished from God's sight, he decides to turn back to God. He metaphorically looks towards God's holy temple, and he turns towards God's presence rather than running away from it. And he says in verse 7 that even as his life was ebbing away, he remembered the Lord. It's a very honest prayer, isn't it? Jonah doesn't paint himself with glamorous pictures of God's prophet in flowing robes doing God's will against the odds. No, this is reality. As he thinks through the meaning of his situation, as he thinks about what God is teaching him, actually the challenge is to ask ourselves, why is this in the Bible for us to read? What do we learn for our situation from Jonah's prayer here? Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then please, let me welcome you to a normal place. Everybody here treats God badly, just like Jonah treated God badly. That's what we mean by being sinful. We're all sinners. And because we're sinful, it means that all of us need to know God. But we all want to run away from him. And it might be that if your life is in a difficult place, then it might not be, and I don't believe it is, a coincidence that you're here this morning, listening to this passage at this time, at this moment in your life. Because it just happens to be a passage about your situation, your difficult circumstances. Therefore, by God's kindness, there is no coincidence that you're listening to this right now, because he's in control of everything. And this story of a swallowed up prophet is the voice of God for you now. Will you listen to it? Will you realize that all of us have a Jonah moment where we realize we cannot save ourselves and we need God to save us for us? We need God's rescue and salvation. It's no coincidence you're hearing this. Will you listen to him? If you are a Christian, but it might be that you're currently living as a rebel in some way, is it possible that God has brought you to a place where his discipline is obvious? Yes, our salvation is secure because of Christ, and Jesus doesn't undo salvation. But it might be that God has given you over to the consequences of your sin, and you've yet to turn back to God and call for help. It might be that you're in a bad place spiritually at the moment because you've been pursuing a career at the expense of your church involvement. It might be you're in a bad way because you've not been following God's will for sex within marriage. Perhaps you're in a bad way because you've been stealing and you've been found out. Perhaps you're in a bad way because a small amount of sin has been having its corrosive influence on the whole of your being. And I'm not talking about the situation where we go through bad times because our world is affected by sin. I'm talking specifically about times when we experience the consequence of our sin that we have persisted in spite of God's word to us. And it's provoked him to discipline us. If we feel as though that is happening to us, well, take heart by what Jonah prays in this prayer. It's an honest prayer. And perhaps God is prompting us to be honest with him too. Perhaps God is telling us to be humble enough to say, look, God, I have been going my own way. I've got it wrong. I am a numpty. Please forgive me. Maybe it's time to listen to those who are trying to give us advice. Listen to those who we know are full of godly wisdom and we've been resisting them. Well, let's turn to God, just as Jonah did, and away from our sin, whatever it is, and reach out to him in prayer, knowing that he will answer us. That brings us to our second point, which is Jonah's grace-led prayer. See, as I've already said, the cool thing about Jonah is that he's not the perfect, clean-cut prophet. He's not the dashing figure. Instead, he's warts and all. And if you read the rest of the story, he still has a lot to learn about grace. But these next couple of verses of his prayer show us he begins to learn about God's grace. So verse 8, he says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. His big statement about God's grace is that he acknowledges that only the true God could have rescued him. And that the idols of the nations were just worthless and lifeless and powerless to save. And there's a sense in which Jonah is also, alongside realizing his own situation, he's realizing the situation of the nations. Because worse by far than Jonah's situation, where he knows the God who is rescuing him, is a bunch of people who are crying out to a God that cannot rescue them. So he's saying, here's my situation. I may be in a belly of the fish in the deepest, darkest depths of the ocean, but I am crying out to the living God. There's a bunch of people whose lives are going tickety-boo, and yet they're crying out to a worthless, savingless God. That is a way worse situation to be in. And he begins to feel something of God's concern for the nations. I'm sure, look, it's a slight extrapolation, but I wonder whether that's a reason why he gets up from that vomit stinking beach and heads to Nineveh to share the good news with them. Because he gets it. It's a bit like the moment in the murder mystery night that we had last month, where one of the characters reveals a vital piece of information that helps you suddenly see the whole picture. Boom, I know who's done it and why. In the same way, this comes to Jonah. My situation may be dire, but it's nothing like the people of Nineveh that God's sending me to. You see, the true and living God is not silent. He's not distant. He brings us to our senses. He turns hearts and minds of rebels like you and me and Jonah and shows us that idols are worthless to deal with and helps us to see what his compassion is like. But how does God do that today? Well, he does it by sending a greater prophet than Jonah. And that's our third point this morning, a greater prophet than Jonah. For us today, God sends a greater prophet who came as the word of God to the nations, just like Jonah was sent as the word of God to the Ninevites. His name is Jesus. Unlike Jonah, he was obedient to God's will and did what God commanded. Like Jonah, pagans condemned him to death. Like Jonah, he endured the depths of hell, but unlike Jonah, his hell was real, poured out on him by his heavenly Father like wine from a cup, till he died. And in dying, he paid the penalty for our sin. But that's not where the parallel ends. As you read on in this chapter, we see that just as Jonah the prophet came back from what seemed to be the dead, as a fish spits him out onto the land, actually this greater prophet, Jesus Christ, comes back from a physical death. The earth can't hold him. Sin and hell can't keep him bound. And just like Jonah returns to preach the word of God to the nations, so too with Jesus, the greater prophet, the good news of God's love to all who believe in him, is now preached across the world. And like Nineveh heard and repented at Jonah's word of the Lord, thousands of people, even now, today, are hearing this greater prophet and his words and repenting and turning to listen to his words and believe in him. Jesus is the greater prophet who speaks God's word to the nations with power and authority. And all who call on him for forgiveness and the knowledge of God will find that in him. And it's because of Jesus, the greater prophet, that God offers eternal life to all of us. And look at what this story of Jonah points to. The story reveals how God is gracious and patient with a rebellious man like us who doesn't want to do God's way. And as we read the story of Jesus and all that he came to do and to save, we read of God's grace to deal with rebellious people all over the world and through generations. And the magnitude of the increase of grace is beyond comprehension. God's grace to Jonah is magnificent, isn't it? He doesn't give up on Jonah. But God's grace to us through Jesus Christ is even more magnificent, isn't it? And we're challenged to respond like Jonah, to cry out in prayer and repentance, and to follow him wholeheartedly, and to praise him in prayer for his great salvation that reaches out to this lost world, and to pray that the nations would come to know him. And who are the nations? The nations are our non-Christian neighbors and family, and friends and colleagues and school friends, and the people who live in Mali and Yemen and Thailand and Serbia. They are anyone who doesn't yet know the magnificent grace of God for themselves. So let's pray for them. Let's write their names on a list and keep it in our Bibles. Print off a prayer letter from our missionaries and stick them on our cupboards, on our kitchen cupboards. Let's ask for a copy of Operation World for Christmas. Let's pray that this world, that we would see God's glory through the salvation that he is offering all over the place. And Jonah finishes his prayer with this: I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Is that a challenge for us this morning? In the midst of all that we're going through, it might be debt, it might be anger, it might be a marriage that's struggling. Let's not run away and ignore God because we're too ashamed or angry or disappointed to come to him. But let's turn to God in repentance. If we know there's something we're not talking to him about, let's ask him for a renewed fellowship because of Jesus. And we can use that because of Jesus. Lord God, this is my sin. Please forgive me. And because of Jesus, we have a right relationship with him. We don't go cowering before God if we truly trust in Jesus. We go before God boldly, because the Bible tells us we wear the righteous robes of Christ as we approach God. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So we go boldly before him and we make our requests. Because of Jesus, may you save the nations. Because of Jesus, may you save me. Because of Jesus, may your grace abound more and more in my life and in the lives of those around me. Because of Jesus, may we see your glory here. That's effectively what Jonah is saying with a song of thanksgiving. Because of Jesus, thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you. Romans 12 encourages us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, doesn't it? That means our whole of everything. If Christ has given the whole of everything that he has for us, it's our pleasure, our joy, our wonder, our delight, our worship to give all of everything back to him. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a praise to finish off our passage with? Do you know, as we cry out to him in prayer, as we do that, I will not promise, but I know through personal experience, by confessing our sin, by drawing near to God, we will begin to find the sweet fellowship we once knew. I'm sure many of us have those mountaintop experiences that we can look back to. And we look back at them with fond memories, don't we? Well, I tell you, Jonah is our model and our pattern. To find that sweet fellowship we once knew with God, to find peace with him, to find that place of thanksgiving and praise that Jonah knew just before he was vomited onto a beach. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that this prayer is in the Bible for us to read this morning. We confess that so often in our lives we are not honest with you, and it affects our relationship with you. Not our salvation, but certainly how we come before you, and we're sorry. Lord God, we look at our sin and the corrosive effects it has on our lives, and we ask that you would forgive us. Give us a new heart to fight our sin. Give us a new longing to know your face. And in our honesty, Lord God, may you look upon us once more with blessing. Father God, we also pray for your grace to be upon this world. Your grace to be upon us as we come before you once more, longing for a closer relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that we can come before you boldly because of the greater prophet, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come before you knowing that our sin is forgiven and you are reaching out to us to restore a relationship with us. Father, because of your grace, may you have mercy on us. But even more than that, Lord God, we ask that you would have mercy on those who cling to worthless idols, who forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Have mercy so that the nations may know you. Have mercy so that your glory may be revealed. Have mercy and turn hearts and minds for your sake. Father, we thank you so much for this story that's in the Bible. We thank you and praise you for your word that is so wonderfully able to communicate your will to us, that we might follow you, that we might love you, that we might draw near to you in wonder, love, and praise. So, Lord, with a song of thanksgiving, will you accept our sacrifice, a living sacrifice, our lives, our all, for the glory of your name. Amen.